If you get, you can look on 1 and 2 in the NAS if you get a copy of that, and then you'll have 3 and 4 for next week. And there's a homework assignment also beside it. Before we get started, let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time to be together as your people. We thank you, Lord, for your provision for all of us. We thank you for your sovereign rule over our lives. We thank you for your good purposes. Father, for your goodness. All your works are righteous and holy and just. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, for revealing yourself fully in him. And we thank you for this book, the Bible, that shows us Christ and shows us the way of salvation. And we thank you for the book of Proverbs, which shows us how to live. And we pray that you would bless this time and make it profitable for your kingdom and every heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we are, last week we kind of introduced the book. And today I want to go over the first two chapters, remembering that the basic outline of the book of Proverbs is really two major points. You have the what I've called the preamble, 1:1-7. And then chapters 1 to 9 after verse 8, 1 to 9 are basically an extended introduction to the Proverbs. And then chapters 10 to 31, we actually get into the Proverbs, and we call this like an exhaustive anthology of Proverbs. This anthology is a gathering, and so you've got this exhaustive kind of gathering of all these different Proverbs. So you could put of Proverbs, preamble, extended invitation, exhaustive anthology. So we are focusing on this part right now, the extended introduction, which is essentially an extended invitation to the reader to exhort us to come on and pursue wisdom that we'll get particularly in the last 22 chapters of the book. So we're looking at chapters 1 to 9. In this week, we're looking at chapters 1 and 2. And in chapters 1 and 2, I gave you an outline last week of the chapters. You have the preamble, verses 1 to 7, where the purpose of the book is basically stated. And then you have a section 1:8 to verse 19, and then 1:19 to 33. And then all of chapter 2 is kind of like these are the sections that we break down. And we'll see that as we go through it. But I gave you homework, and what I want you to do each week is to look for keywords, repetition, always as you're reading any book, you look for that, see what the author's emphasizing by way of repetition. But then, and also, not necessarily just repetition, but keywords from a theological standpoint that you can see are emphasized, or concepts that are emphasized by the way a particular text unfolds. And we talked about how to read Proverbs. We're reading poetry. We talked about some of the parts of poetry. You have parallelism was something that's really prevalent, and I ask you to look at that in your homework. My three questions were, as you read Proverbs 1 and 2, note keywords and repetition. And secondly, note parallelisms in the text and reflect on how this mode of communication intensifies the meaning. And then lastly, list the vivid imagery that you see in this passage, because poetry is replete with imagery. Figures of speech, similes, metaphors, and other things, personifications, things that help you see, not just hear, but see the pictures, okay? So anyway, with that said, I want us to start with what are some key words. But what I want you to do, though, is we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to show you now, let's click to the next slide here. We got a high-tech clicker. I say click and it just goes. It's amazing. I thought that was a little more humorous. Sally is not in here yet to give me a laugh. the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. Now, what I've done here, if you look at this on both screens, is I have marked it myself the way I do when I'm observing a text. And I'll mark key words. Like you see the word wisdom and wise in red circles all the way up at the beginning. Maybe this side's a little easier to see. Can y'all see that? I know I would encourage you to sit closer to the front. Seriously, if you want to see this, you ought to move up now. Because you probably can't see it unless you're under 18, if you're back about 9 or 10 rows. But what this does, what I've done here is I have circled the word wisdom. I boxed the word understanding in red. So I use color and little markers to show the similar words. And then I've got eyes. See that instruction? Wisdom and instruction, second line down from the top. Wisdom, and it's got a capital I in it. Right below there's another instruction. Instruction here, see that? Instruction there. So you, it just makes it very easy to see repetition when you mark through a text like that. And what I did here was I double underlined imperatives. We've talked about the mood of sentences and the mood of which the author is speaking. Remember, the main mood in Scripture is the declarative or the indicative. We call it most of the time indicative, where you state realities, make statements of fact. That's the indicative. Look, that is a chair. That's a statement. Pick up the chair is an imperative, right? So when you read a text, it's always important to note the commands. What is God explicitly commanding in the passage? And so I double underlined those in blue. And as you read, you may have noted key words that are repeated. And you can see, if you can, can y'all see that pretty good? Okay. What are some other key words that you might notice as you're looking at that? I know it's not super clear, but does anybody see anything else that jumps out at you? Walk. Yeah. Walk and way and path in chapters 1 and 2. When you look at chapter 2, there's a lot of that in chapter 2. Walk, way, and path. Okay? What else? Mason? Excellent. That's the one I was looking for, Mason. Right, my son. You see this? Hear my son. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you. Verse 15, my son, do not walk. My son is something that's repeated. Let's see what I counted in the whole book of Proverbs, 23 times. The phrase "my son" introduces, words of instruction or clarification in the book of Proverbs. My son. So it tells us that the mode of this book is basically written from a parental perspective. Remember, we told that most of Proverbs is from Solomon. And so Solomon is writing to his son. He's giving instruction to his teenage son or his young son, telling him how to live. Now, this brings up the point, and you see what he's basically telling him is how he should live. You know, a lot of times when you're asked when you're a kid, when you're young, people ask you a question like, what do you want to be when you grow up? Anybody had that question asked to you? Yeah, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? And you think, I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to be a professional athlete. You know, sometimes you think you might be able to do that when you're young, and you find out later, maybe not, right? But you have these dreams. Somebody might say, I want to be an entertainer. I'd like to be an actor, an actress. I'd like to be, you know, a famous singer, whatever. I'd like to be a doctor. I'd like to be a nurse. Well, what does Proverbs say we ought to be, want to be when we grow up? Wise. And it says it, as we're going to see, with such emphatic force that is the one thing that every person, young people especially, but all of us ought to want above everything else. If you become a professional athlete by God's grace, and you become a professional athlete, you ought to want to be a godly, wise Christian athlete. If you become a doctor, you want to be a man who walks in wisdom before the Lord as a doctor. Not just skilled in understanding all about medicine, you must be that, but understanding the real issues of life, possessing wisdom. And these first nine chapters, this extended introduction, and if you have the handout, the homework has got... No, it doesn't have that big... Never mind. Forget that. It's actually a sub-breakdown of that first nine chapters. But anyway, the point is, it's making this whole section is making the emphatic claim, this is what you ought to want to be when you grow up. If anything else, it doesn't matter. Pursue wisdom, okay? And we'll see that as we look and observe the text a little more carefully. As you look at, let's see, one of the things that you can note as we look at chapter 1, and if you have a copy of it, you may be able to read it easier in the one in your hand. It's not marked up, but as you read it, I'm going to read it out loud and listen for who's speaking, okay? This is something very important when we're reading the text. Notice things like this, okay? Chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read the whole first chapter and listen carefully and look on as I'm reading out loud. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, did you notice something even in that section as you were looking at that? Did you notice all of the infinitives? You know what an infinitive is? It's two and a verb. The first one was to know in verse 2. See, to know wisdom. And then it says to discern in the next line. To discern the sayings. To receive instruction. Then it says to give prudence. And then it says to understand. The purpose of this book is so that we can... all these things, you see? When you observe a text carefully, the meaning just starts jumping out at you if you look at it and you see what's emphasized. Those repeated infinitives are... this is what I'm writing. So that you can do all of these things. Okay, back to the reading. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit, we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now, who's the person that's talking in the first 19 verses, the main person? A father, right? But what happens there in verse 11? Who starts talking? I mean, the father's actually talking, but what's he doing? He's putting words in the mouth of someone else. He says, if they say, he's talking about sinners who would entice you. And so verses 11 to 14 are what the sinners are saying to you as a young person or to you as a person who follows God, because it applies to all of us. Are we going to, you know, if you come to know Christ at age 82, are you going to pursue wisdom now? The Scripture says you must. Don't be a fool any longer, right? So verses 11, come, let us lie, let us wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent. When they come saying this to you, then the father comes back in verse 15 after he said what they say. We're going to make all kinds of wealth. We're going to have precious wealth. We're fill our houses with spoil. My son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet far from their path. Now, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now here, wisdom basically starts talking in verse 20. Now this is a figure of speech in poetry called personification. That's where you make something that's not really a person, you get attributes of personhood. Now wisdom, theologically, ultimately, is Christ. So there's something going on here, but he's basically picturing wisdom as a woman who is calling out to passersby, come into my house and let me teach you. And so we're to see that picture and realize what's happening. And when you understand that, it helps you even follow the flow of the chapter, because what you have is you have in chapter 1, after you get the preamble, which is basically saying the purpose is that you can have wisdom. That's why I'm writing this. Verses 8 to 19 is the father talking. In verses 20 to 33, wisdom is talking. Okay? Now, the father's message is essentially what? Yeah, beware. Beware of your associates. He's basically giving a warning about who you hang around with. He's saying as a young person, it makes a big difference in your life who your friends are. It's an urgent warning. And look how he starts off. And remember, we're looking for parallelism. Do you see that? Even in verse 8. It's a parallelism, isn't it? Hear, my son, our father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Two clauses saying the same thing, basically. Hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen to your parents. Now, that's his dad. That's a dad talking. And how often we as parents want to say that to our kids. Listen to me. Now, what's wild is that you and we too, when we were young, did not know how important it was for us to listen to our parents. This is why this is so emphatic. Because God knows we need to hear it twice. My son, hear. That's an imperative. Hear your father's instruction. And he could have just said that. Hey, listen to what I'm going to say. He doesn't say that. Listen to what I'm going to say and don't forsake what your mother's going to say. He says, listen to us. And you're going to hear that again and again. Verse 15, my son, do not walk. He's given his instruction again. Now, he's basically saying that there are going to be people in your life who are going to invite you into their lives and going to offer you opportunities that seem good on the surface. But you must beware of that and evaluate, are these people walking in the fear of God or not? And the father is saying, if you make the wrong decision and associate with the wrong people and give the wrong people, it doesn't mean that you don't have non-Christian friends or acquaintances, but it means that your dear friends are not non-believers. Your best friends are not ungodly people. The ungodly people in your life are people that you're basically trying to see if they'll follow you to Christ and the cross, not that you're trying to run up and follow them. That you want them to like you. A godly Christian should not care that other people like them anyway, but especially not the wicked, people who don't love Christ. Because if they hate Jesus and you love Jesus, then they're going to hate you. if you really show your love of Jesus. Unless, now it doesn't mean that you don't associate with unbelievers at all, but you, when you get to know them, you share Christ and say, come follow me as I follow Christ. But you don't let the key people in your life, the people in influence, be ungodly people. That's what the first section is saying. Make sure that you don't go with them who, and you'll know that they're ungodly when they start talking about doing wicked things. Now, it's hard to imagine that they're going to actually say, and this is the force of it. Listen what he says. Look at the imagery here. He said, they're going to say, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. Now, you're probably not going to have friends that are going to say, let's go kill some people. Really. Okay? But you will have friends that will say, why don't we hang out and let's make fun of that person, or let's abuse those folks in the way that we treat them. You know, look down upon people. Come join us and be friends with us as we put these other people down and tell them they're worthless. Well, that's the same kind of thing. That's murdering people. But to show you that he's using these images to try to say, how do the people that you hang out with treat others? He says in verse 12, let us swallow them alive like Sheol. Well, nobody really wants to swallow a person alive. It's impossible. So he's using figurative language. He's basically saying, let us prey on other people and take advantage of other people for our own pleasure, our own happiness. And that's ungodly. So don't hang around with people like that. Don't walk in the way. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil. Now, so the first section, the Father's saying, avoid evil associations. And then in verse 19, verse 20, wisdom brings a different message. It's a compatible message, of course. They're basically agreeing, but it's a little different focus. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. And she basically says, you know, her message is essentially, hey, listen to me. You are naive. You are simple-minded. Wisdom basically starts out insulting the people that are going by. I'm calling out to the naive ones, to the stupid ones. You don't like being called naive or stupid, do you? Well, God gave this book to call you and me naive and stupid. And he says it kind of harshly because we need it harshly, because we tend to think we know so much more than we know. I remember when I was a kid, you know, so many ways I thought I was supposed to know stuff, that, and I thought I knew stuff, you know, that I didn't know. But I remember, this is one of the dumbest things, when we used to, like, go to a friend's house, there was times where I was, like, 12 years old, and I wanted my mom to drop me off, like, a couple of blocks away. Don't drive me all the way up there. Like, what was I just drove myself? I parachuted in? What was I thinking? I was a stupid, naive nut. And that's just one way. I mean, there's a lot of ways that were worse than that. But what I'm trying to say is, I got good news and I got bad news. The bad news is that all of us, in some ways, are stupid, naive nuts. And the younger ones of us, you are worse off than the rest of us. But the good news is, God knows it. We all were once that way too. We've all got to just walk with the Lord and learn how to have wisdom. But wisdom is basically saying, listen, I'm here for those of you who will acknowledge you're naive and you're simple-minded. Do you want to continue to be naive and simple-minded, or do you want to come in and learn from me? And God blesses the people that are, what, proud? No, He blesses the humble. And so that's what wisdom is doing. And she basically says, listen, you know, scoffers delight themselves in scoffing and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. That's the first imperative that she gives, and the only imperative in what she says. Turn to my reproof. If you want knowledge, turn to my reproof. Now, the word reproof is a word which means to convict, to expose, to condemn, to show that you're wrong. If you want to be wise, you have to be willing to be shown that you're wrong. If you don't want to be told that you're wrong, continue being simple-minded and foolish. Because wisdom, when she comes to talk to you, says, you are wrong. Repent and follow the way of truth. Now, none of us likes to hear that we're wrong, do we? Our pride, it's sinful pride. But if we can just, wait a minute, I'm a sinner, I'm a sheep. It'd be like a sheep thinking you're supposed to, you know, I'm a sheep, I can handle anything I need to do. I can fight off the wolves when they come because I'm a sheep. No, you're a sheep. You can't fight anybody. You need a shepherd. That's what we need to understand. So basically, that's the message of this section. And she goes on and says the stakes are very high. And it's urgent that you turn to her immediately. You see this as she goes on? She says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my... This is verse 23. I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But look at verse 24, the sad note that begins here and goes to the end of the chapter. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity and I will mock you. Mock when your dread comes, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So to choose the fear of the Lord is to choose the way of wisdom. To choose the way of wisdom is to choose the way of being reproved. And the idea, the urgency here is if you... There's something about when you reject the opportunity for wisdom that it sets you on a course that you go farther and farther away. The emphasis is on urgency of heed the call today. Because before you know it, it'll be too late. And you'll be regretting it. Now, I want to skip on ahead to chapter 2 for the sake of time. And let's talk a little bit about some of the parallelisms in the text. Do you see, what are some parallelisms that you see in chapter 2? What's the first one you see, May? What's that? What verse? Yeah, my son... Yeah, it's a repetition of a key phrase. When I'm talking about what I'm asking for parallelism now, I'm saying, do you see a statement said and then repeated in different words? You know, something said in one clause and then it's repeated in a different words right immediately afterwards. Yeah, the very verse one. I mean, in fact, it's going to be one after another after another. Listen to this. My son, if... And that if's a big word here too, because that's what's going on in chapter 2. You have the word if occur. You see that I've got it marked three times, once in verse 3, once in verse 1, once in verse 3, once in verse 4. Listen to it as we read it. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. So you see, that's a parallelism. If you will receive my words is one statement, and treasure my commandments within you, saying the same thing. And look what he says next. The idea is, if you will make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Another parallelism. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. You see what happens with it? The parallelism, it's an echo that intensifies the meaning. He says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, verse 2, incline your heart to understanding. It's a double-pronged way of saying, listen, set yourself to be wise, to learn. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, verse 3. And look at verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Now, that's a figure of speech. That's some imagery there. It'd be one thing to say, hey, seek wisdom, and keep saying it over and over. Seek wisdom, seek wisdom, seek wisdom, seek wisdom, seek wisdom, seek wisdom. That's all I got to say. Did you get the message? You would remember what I talked about tonight. I think he wants us to seek wisdom. But it's not very interesting, is it? It's not very compelling. But if you say it this way, if you'll receive my words, I got to receive his words, treasure commandments, make my ear attentive. I've got to listen and really listen attentively. I've got to incline my heart. I don't just listen. I've got to make my heart ready and incline my heart. I've got to do something in the very center of my being. If you cry for discernment, the idea is I'm desperate for it. You cry for what you're desperate for. Lift your voice for understanding. You don't say, can I please have some understanding? You say, I need understanding. Lord, please give me understanding. I mean, not necessarily, it doesn't mean that you have to yell when you're praying. It means that there must be an earnestness and heartfelt, right? If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, the idea is wisdom is so precious that you ought to be, you know, if you got a $100 bill from somebody for Christmas this year, maybe some of you did, or you got a $20 bill, or you got a, and you thought, I remember when I was young seeing, we were buying a car, my dad was buying a car, and it was for $700. That sounds like nothing now. This was like 1969. I think it was a Volkswagen that you were buying, and you had seven $100 bills. I thought that was all the money in the world. I was like, wow, look at that. Well, if you had $700 and you misplaced it, would you just say, ah, that's no big deal? Or would you start looking everywhere around for it? Would you search for it? It would be a big deal, wouldn't it? I've got to find that. Where did I leave that? Where was the last place I had that? Help me look for that. We need to pick up everything and look around. He says, that's the way you should be about wisdom. It should be like you've lost this incredibly valuable thing that you've got to find, and you're searching for it like you would. Is it here? Is it here? That's the kind of intensity with which we should seek it. Or somebody looking for a hidden treasure. You know, people that spend all of their lives, there are people that spend all their lives their work is trying to go down and find buried treasure at the bottom of the sea. You'll hear every now and then they'll find a new stash of treasure. You know, there were people that tried to find the Titanic this way, right? They go out looking for where these things are, and they spend all this effort, all this energy to see if they can find it. That's how you should be about seeking for wisdom. That's what he's saying. So here again, it's the Father speaking, and he's saying, listen, what you've got to do is make your heart's intention to be wise. So you have if, and if through verses 1 to 4. What's the next key word related to that you see? If, then. You see verse 5? Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice. And I think actually down to verse 20, you can't see it here, but it says so. The idea is, if you will cry out for wisdom, if you will seek her as silver, if you will put all of your heart into her, then hear the promises. And so from verse 5 all the way to the end of the chapter is the benefits that you're going to receive. If, then. And what you're going to receive is, first thing that you will have, if you will seek after wisdom, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If you apply your heart to God's wisdom, you will come to understand what it is to fear the Lord. And this is the true treasure. And you will have the knowledge of God. What is more valuable than knowing who God is and knowing Him? You'll be able to say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. God is the My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, then you will have the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And when you have the fear of the Lord and you discover the knowledge of God, what happens? Well, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. When you get rightly related to God, you will get wisdom. The idea is, what I'm talking about when I said seek for wisdom, seek God. Very God-centered here in the focus as He's getting our minds right for seeking wisdom. He's saying everything I'm going to talk about in the last chapters, 10 to 31, this is foundational. Seek the Lord with everything that you are. He's the true treasure. When you get Him, you get wisdom. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's got it all in His storehouse and He's ready to dispense it. You want to know how to handle a situation? If you walk with God and you know God, He will show you, is the idea. And look what else He does. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Here's that walk again. He's a shield. There's an image for you. He's a shield. See, this is a metaphor. God is a shield. Now think about a shield. This is where you want to see the pictures. If you're in battle in the old days, well, even now, you'll see people with shields, like police officers or whatever, behind shields at times when they're dealing with crowd control or they think there may be somebody that might have a gun shooting at them. They've got a shield. Well, in the old days, when you fought hand and they had spears and they had swords, the shield was one of the most important pieces of weaponry that you had, right? Because with a shield, you could stop the blows that are going to get to your head or to your heart. He says, God is a shield. When you seek the Lord, He becomes your shield. He's your protector. And he goes on to say, He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of His godly ones. He guards you. The Lord will guard you. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. When you do this, these are the things that just will follow you. You will discern righteousness and justice. You'll know what is the right thing to do, what's the just thing to do in a situation. Equity in every good course. You will know what's equitable, what's fair, and you'll know every way to go is what he's saying. Life is complicated. This is an amazing promise. I mean, life is really, the older you get, the more complicated it gets. But he's saying, if you will seek me, I will show you everywhere you need to go. You walk in my wisdom, walk in my word, and you will know. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Look at this. Discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you. I love that image. Do you see how that's another personification of both? Discretion is guarding you. Wait a minute. Discretion is just a character quality, isn't it? No, discretion will guard you. Understanding, it's like you've got two bodyguards at all times. You're walking through life. Life's complicated. Life's difficult. You've got just dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Always, as a Christian, walking through life. But if you have sought wisdom, you've got two bodyguards with you, discretion and understanding. Discretion's guarding you at all times. It's looking around. And understanding is watching over you. How's he doing? What's going on? That's the picture. He's using that metaphor to say, wouldn't it be great if you were going into a very difficult area? In fact, I heard John MacArthur sharing, I read one of his sermons last week in preparation for the sermon on homosexuality. And he was talking about how he went to a debate with a guy who professed to be a Christian who was a homosexual and was saying that you could be homosexual and Christian, practicing homosexual and be a Christian. And so MacArthur went with him, and he got there, and there were that guy and had a big entourage. It was at a media outlet. And John said he did take with him a young man off the USC football team. John did. He was an offensive lineman. And he said, I took him because I didn't know what I was going to run into. So can you imagine, he had a guy like 325 pounds walking in with him. Kind of like if we had Michael Ziesmer and Matt Ziesmer, you know, walking alongside you through a scary area. You'd feel a little better, wouldn't you? That's what he's saying. If you will seek wisdom like that, it's like you have this extra protection because God has given you discretion. He's given you understanding, and it will give you a sense of that sense of protection. The Lord is with me. His wisdom is with me. I know what to do because He's showing me. And it will, look at this, you have another, see that repetition over here, to deliver. It'll watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. And from 11 to verse 12 to 15, he talks about it will deliver you from those things. And then verse 16 down, to deliver you to the end of to verse 19. And then verse 20, he goes on. These are the blessings that come. If you seek for wisdom with all your heart, then you will discern. Then you will discern righteousness and justice, and you will have this protection of discretion and understanding, and they will deliver you from these enemies. He talks about the way of evil in verses 12 and following, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of righteousness. He will protect you from evil people who would try to come in and mess up your life. He'll give you discernment of how to deal with them. And then verse 16, he'll deliver you from the strange woman. He will give you the ability to be pure and to protect yourself from moral impurity and moral failure, which are things that can be devastating to your life. I mean, God can pick up the broken pieces and do amazing things. Praise His name. He can. But the emphasis of the book of Proverbs is don't walk down those paths. And so the picture is, man, what we should want more than anything else in the whole world is wisdom. It should be the one thing we really aspire for. We should be like Solomon when God said to him, name anything that you want. What do you want? I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, make me wise and understanding so that I can rule your people in a way that pleases you. And God said, because you've asked for this, I'm going to give you what I thought you would have probably asked for. The Lord knew, but he says most people would say, if you could have anything that you want, wealth and a long life. You didn't ask for that. You asked for wisdom. So I'm going to give you wealth and a long life to boot. Because God's so kind and so loving, but when we want what He wants us to want, there's no reason for Him to withhold any good thing from us. He will bless us. So I know it's kind of a rush through, and I don't know how helpful this is. You can give me feedback on the board. It didn't look as good to me as it was in my mind beforehand. But I wanted to show you a little bit of how to observe the passage. Do that for chapters 3 and 4 next week. And there's four questions. I added one question about looking for the imperatives or the commands and observe those and see what falls out, because I'd really like to have a little more of a discussion. I know I like to start preaching, but I'd like to for you to share what you're seeing. Okay? And if you do your homework, some of you may have tonight, and I'm sorry I didn't give you more time.